We want to think about some really young children here for a minute. What are young children like? I'm talking under five. What are they? Name a thing that they're typically way better at than we are. They do it more consistently than we do, and they get better results than we do. Anybody? What do you think? I didn't hear. Imagining? That's a good answer. That's really good. This front row's all over it here. What do you? I want to hear from the children. You guys are dead on. But what is it? Begging. That's what I'm after. These adults down here said asking because they know begging. But that's it, right there. You got it. Children are really good at that. Especially under five, they just come knowing how. It's one of the things you don't have to teach your kids. You don't have to have an eight-session training course to teach your kids how to ask for stuff. Because it's in their DNA. They just know how to do it. And it's amazing to me. When our second son was, I don't know, three or four, we lived in Indiana at the time. And I had to drive from Lafayette, where we lived, to Fort Wayne. It was about a two-hour drive. About a half hour into that drive, I realized, this kid is going to ask me questions all the way to Fort Wayne. And so I decided, I'm just going to count. And he asked over 100 questions in the next hour and a half in that car. That's like well over one a minute. And I'm like, oh my word. And I didn't teach him to do that. And this is one of the reasons I think Jesus says, unless you become as little children, you really kind of miss out on the kingdom of God. I think there's other factors in that, but I really think this is one of those key factors. Because this idea of asking is a prominent theme of Jesus' instruction. Incredibly prominent. And it's not rocket science. We know how to do it from our earliest days. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to study this simple but incredibly profound teaching of Jesus today. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start with verse 7. We're not going to cover that many verses, and honestly, don't expect to be wowed with new insider knowledge. Because you, as soon as I read this, you understand it. So I'm just going to clarify that for you a little bit, and then try to motivate you to do more of this. So here's what Jesus says. Ask, or rather keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Now you parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? All right. Let's investigate this a little bit more. Clearly Jesus is saying we got to ask and seek and knock, and we should do that more and more. I think it's kind of Paul's idea of praying without ceasing. We should never tire of this. So I want to summarize it this way, and it's just simple. Ask, seek, and knock often, because when you do, you'll receive, find, and get God's attention. Now, let me explain why I chose this language. In most of the versions you're familiar with, you probably use this, the translation of the verbs ask, seek, and knock. But the NLT, which we're using this morning, I think is a way better translation in this case because it says keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. That's because the verb, and it's the same for all three verbs, ask, seek, and knock, that verb is what we call the imperative mood, the present tense, and the active voice. And some of you are going, seriously? You have to talk about grammar here? I don't care about that. Well, let me tell you why that's important and what I mean by that. First of all, it's imperative. That means it's a command. The word imperative and command are synonymous. So when we see a verb that's in the imperative, that means we're commanded to do it. So Jesus is telling his followers, ask, seek, knock. Do this. I command you to do this. It's, in other words, it's very, very important. Secondly, the verb is, these verbs are in the present tense. And that's why the NLT translates it, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's not a one-time ask. It's not a seek and I find it, boom, done. No, it's this continuous behavior. So the keep on asking translation is really good. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Present progressive. It should be our way of life, on through life. This is what we ought to do as believers in Christ. And then thirdly, it's the active voice. What that means is, as opposed to being passive, so this means it's intentional. We shouldn't just ask God whenever, kind of on the rebound, or, okay, well, maybe, I don't know what else to do, maybe I'll ask God about this. Or, I don't really know the answer to that, maybe I'll seek an answer in the Bible, I don't know. No, it should be more intentional, it should be more purposeful, it should be a regular, consistent, planned part of our journey with Christ. This matter of asking, seeking, and knocking. So we might summarize it this way. Believers are commanded to intentionally keep on asking. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Same folks, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciples, you got to do this. You've got to intentionally keep on asking, seeking, knocking. Now, why the three verbs? Obviously, they're not totally synonymous, or Jesus wouldn't have used the three. So let's just think about that for a minute, and there's no huge brilliant analysis here, but just think of when you ask for something, it's verbal. So one of the ways to express this is verbally. We just ask. Child knows how to do this. And children do this without theological analysis, without psychological explanation, without training. They just ask, Mommy, Daddy, can I have? Can you help me? Can you come with me? Can you hold me? Hold my hand. Can I have this? Can I have that? There's no analysis. They just naturally know how to do it. And they do it often. 100 times in an hour and a half sometimes. So it's natural, this asking, this intentionality. And so it's this verbal expression. Well, seeking is a little different. Seeking doesn't have to happen verbally. It can be more internal. It can be in our mind and in our heart. And we can search things out, and maybe nobody even really knows we're doing that. So we can search out the scripture, or we Google things. We live in a wonderful day, don't we? You have a question about anything, you can, within 3 minutes, have an incredibly credible answer. Yeah, I wish more of you would have laughed than like four. I'm not sure how credible it is, but we got this age of information thing. All right. So we seek out answers. We seek things. And that can be an internal function. And then this knocking thing is different than the other two. Asking is more verbal. Seeking is more maybe this intellectual or this heart motivation thing. But knocking is a very behavioral thing. Most of your front doors don't sound that way. But you go to a door and you knock. Why? Why do you knock on a door? To get someone's attention. That's the point of it. And if you know they're in there and they don't come to the door right away, what do? You knock harder. Timmy, you should have done that at man camp, brother. That's an inside joke. For those of you who are there know what I'm talking about. You should have taken both hands and let me in. Now, if you are convinced that nobody's in there, are you going to keep knocking? No, that would be foolish. You're just going to wear your knuckles out. So the whole point of knocking is to gain someone's attention. But if nobody's there and you're not gaining attention, what's the point? So you see, this is different. So Jesus says we ought to keep on asking and we'll receive. We ought to keep on seeking and we'll find direction and answers. And we ought to keep on knocking because we'll get God's attention. All right, it's very important here. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now, that's about all the cognitive or explanatory analysis I'm going to give you this morning, and most of you knew that before I started in on this, all right? This is not hard to understand. It's a very simple thing. But we all know we probably don't do it enough. And that, I think, is Jesus' point in these present progressive verbs and then the rest of the text. The rest of the text here, he's trying to motivate us to do what he's commanding us to do. He's trying to say, you got to keep on asking, you got to keep on seeking, you got to keep on knocking. That's God's will for you. Good things will happen when you do that. So he motivates us, and I want to give you, just break this down in a couple points of information. And the first point is motivating to us if we understand who God is and if we believe in God. Because, you know, if you question God's existence, it doesn't make any sense at all to ask him for something, to wear yourself out knocking if you think God doesn't exist. That doesn't make any sense at all. So this is all predicated on some level of faith or certainty that, yes, God exists. God is a real being, and he cares for me personally, and I can address him personally, and he will respond. Without that, this is all kind of foolishness. So Jesus, it's kind of unspoken here that that's going on, and people do have that knowledge of faith and that certainty of God. And then I think Jesus reminds us that God is a good God. He loves us like a good, good father, what we just sang about. And what does a good, good father do? They provide and care for their children. So next statement, I want you to trust in the 3G character of God. And by that I mean his goodness, his graciousness, and his generosity to compel your asking. Let's just talk about this a little bit. Jesus, the reason he uses this example, he's saying, if you're not good, your people are born sinful, and yet you still know how to give good gifts to your children, well, then your Father, who's perfect and good all the time, how much more will he give graciously and generously to those, to his children when they ask him? It's very logical, as all of Jesus' instruction is. It makes great sense. So God is good all the time. He's a good, good father. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Some of us have a father wound. We've got to pray that our Heavenly Father would help us to shake that and to embrace him as good, good father. And then God is also gracious, meaning he relates to us with grace. And grace, as you know, is undeserved favor, which means God will express his goodness to us even when we don't deserve it. Even when we turn our back on him and pout. Even when we dishonor him. He still pours forth grace on us. It's undeserved. And God is very generous. That's the third G. He not only gives graciously out of his goodness, he gives lavishly. Gives us way more than we need. He's this excessive giver. So I think Jesus is reminding of this by this simple point of comparison to a good earthly father who naturally gives graciously and generously to his children for their own good. And we understand this. We get it. My wife and I were asked to babysit our 3 local grandchildren a week or two ago, and it was in the evening, so we went over, and our responsibility was to put them in bed. And so I took 1 or 2 of the kids, and putting them in bed is a relatively simple thing for me because I put them in bed. And I walk out and close the door. My wife, however, is so good at this because she puts the older granddaughter to bed, and Rayleigh's like 7 years old, and they talk, and they read a story, and they pray, and I'll sometimes pray with the boys, but it's kind of short. I got things to do, you know, sports center's waiting and all that. This is not the point of good parenting here, all right? This I'm confessing to you. So anyway, we get the kids settled, everybody's good, we're downstairs talking, and it's not 10 minutes, and Rayleigh, the 7-year-old, comes down, and she doesn't approach me. She knows my bedtime routine, and she approaches Grandma and says, Mimi, can I read one more chapter? Now, she knows Grandma is good and gracious and generous. And in this case, it's not like she's asking for something bad. She's not asking for cocaine. Can I read another chapter? What are you going to say to that? So Grandma says, yeah, honey, you can read another chapter, partly because Mama had told us before she left that this is probably going to happen, that we're at this. And I can speak freely about this because they're out of state this morning. So so Mama had given us permission. But it wasn't 15 minutes more, and Rayleigh comes down again. And a little more contriteness in her this time. Mimi, can I read one more chapter? And Mimi looks at Papa And I'm like, phew. How are you going to say no to this kid? She just wants to read. Okay, honey, one more chapter, then close the book and go to sleep. Now, if we know how to do that and bless our children and our grandchildren with good gifts, how much more is our good, good Father, who's good all the time, who's gracious in spite of our foolishness, and who lavishly gives abundantly, how much more is he going to do that? So you see, if we know the existence of God and we know the character of God, it makes total sense to ask him more than we do. So part of our asking has to be compelled by our theology. We've got to understand who God is and how wonderful he is and how gracious and how generous he is. So that's where our study, our knowledge, the stuff we do here is important, because it will compel us to asking. But the deal is still asking. If you know a lot about God and it doesn't compel you to press into him, then you just know a lot about God. Theology should move and compel and stir us to acts of faith, and perhaps asking is one of the greater expressions of faith that we can have. You got to ask. Got to ask more than we do. Children naturally do this. I'm amazed we don't have to teach them. And what an arrangement. Just think about this now. If children come and they're natural askers, they're beggars. Help, 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 I need more, more, more. And God is naturally good and generous and gracious. What a match made in heaven. Because he can't wait to give and they can't wait to ask. Boom. What a wonderful relationship. We're the ones who teach our kids not to ask so much. A four-year-old child does not analyze, am I asking too much? Am I going to push dad over the edge with this next request for a cupcake? They don't think about that. They want a cupcake. Daddy, can I have a cupcake? We're the ones that take it into the realm of psychology and anthropology and sociology and theology. Just ask. This is not rocket science. Ask more. Why? Because God is always good. He's gracious. He's generous. Now, I want to suggest to you, and somebody suggested this in our team meeting that we prepped these messages, is this: helplessness is an asset to a Christian. I love that thought. That young child, they just can't fend for themselves. And if a four-year-old feels self-sufficient, they're in trouble. Okay? If a three-year-old is self-reliant, it's not good. But they're naturally dependent. They have a good understanding of themselves and their own limitations. So they cry out all the time, help me. And when we become self-sufficient and self-dependent, we lose a great asset of the faith, this matter of helplessness. And I'm not saying that's always fun, and I'm going to, at the end of the message, I'll give you some illustrations that will help you resonate with that. But this is an asset. Don't forget that. Helplessness, even hopelessness, can be a real asset for the Christian. If it doesn't turn us from God, if it doesn't make us angry and we walk away and say, God's no good, and he hates me. But if our helplessness and our hopelessness says, God, I know you're good, I know you're gracious, I know you're generous, I need help, I cannot do this, help me. Then it's so good. It's so good. All right, there's a lot of things we could talk about that we ought to ask for. What are some of the good gifts that we ought to ask? I think the top of the good gifts list is the Holy Spirit. I don't know that there's a greater gift that God has given us or wants to give us than his Holy Spirit. And when we believe and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit is given as a deposit guaranteeing our salvation, and that's the beginning of this incredible relationship where the Spirit of Jesus actually fills our soul and begins to transform us from the inside out, changing the way we think, changing the way we feel, changing the way we choose, and changing the way we live. It's a wonderful thing, this gift of the Holy Spirit. But you got to ask for it. I was going to read to you some out of Consuming Christ, but I'm going to hold off on that. If you don't have this yet, there's a chapter in here called Petition that's all about this and the importance of asking. That's all petition means, is a specific ask, and why we should ask, and specifically asking for the Holy Spirit. So I want to suggest several things you ask for in relation to the Holy Spirit. First of all, ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That comes to us from Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit. For a verb analysis there is much like what we did in Matthew 7:7, because it's still the imperative, so Paul is commanding us to be filled with the Spirit. It's also present progressive, meaning be filled not just once, but continuously. Keep on being filled, but the difference is the voice. It's not active, it's passive, because we can't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And yet Paul commands us to keep on being filled. So how are we going to do that? Our responsibility is to ask. Ask is in the active voice. So we are to actively ask and then wait on God to fill us with His Spirit and continually replenish us with His Spirit. That's being a passive recipient, but it doesn't mean we just sit idly by and wait for it to happen automatically. No, we have to ask, because that is the active voice. So ask for this fullness of the Holy Spirit. Ask for the fruits of the Spirit. I think it's okay to do that. Sometimes I get impatient that the fruits of the Spirit are not developing quick enough in my life. Anybody see some irony in that? What's the fourth fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Patience, and I'm impatient about the fruit development in my life. It seems kind of silly to me. But sometimes I've prayed, God, this is just not growing fast enough. Ramp this thing up a little bit. I think that's okay, because I recognize I can cooperate with God, but man, He's going to grow the fruit in me. And so pray that God's fruits would be developed in your life. And I know we've all heard it's dangerous to pray for patience. It's dangerous to pray for self-control, because you're put in situations where God will reveal that. Pray for these things. Pray for the gifts of the Spirit. That's the third thing. The gifts of the Spirit, according to the New Testament, particularly 1 Corinthians 12, are these empowerments to relate with one another in the body of Christ. The purpose of the spiritual gifts that God pours into me is to build you up, and the purpose of the spiritual gifts God pours into you is to build me up and to build each other up. So we're this interdependent body. That's the point of having these gifts. It's not for our own benefit. It's that the body of Christ may be built up. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us to do kind of the one another's of the New Testament, helping one another, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, bearing with one another, loving one another, going the extra mile with one another. Fourth thing is to pray for the compulsion of the Holy Spirit. Paul prays or says in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ's love compels me. What he's saying there, and consistent with other texts of the New Testament, he knows that the love of Christ is in him because the Spirit of Christ dwells within him. And he's saying, it's that love, it's that presence of Christ in me that compels me to do certain things. And the language he uses there literally means I'm bound. I'm bound up to do what the Spirit compels me to do. And so we ought to pray for that. Lord, compel me to respond with love to my children when they disobey me. Compel me to respond to my spouse with love when there's tension and they frustrate me. Compel me to respond to that annoying person in my workplace. Compel my response to our president and our past presidents. Compel my response to the millions of refugees on this planet who have no place to go. Largest refugee crisis the planet's ever faced right now. Compel me with love to respond to the guy who pulls in the left lane and only goes 40 miles an hour in front of me. See, can be little things, big things. Help me to respond with love, regardless of what the thing is. And then ask for the peace of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3:15 says, may the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Again, that's the Spirit of Christ ruling. Pray for that. God, may your peace rule in my heart. May the peace of your Spirit that indwells me grow up, superintend over all my anxieties, my fears, and my stuff. Just help me to live in peace. So this is just one of the gifts. I think this is top of the list, this gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's hundreds of other things we ought to ask for Him. We put the prayer insert in again. We had this in a few weeks ago. These are scriptures that have additional things to pray for from God. And whenever you pray scripture, you can be really confident that this is a good thing to ask God for, because it's inspired by Him. So this is just a starter list. The scripture is full of things that you ought to be praying for. So here it is, and use this. Now, I can't do a sermon on this subject and this topic without considering the next question. What about no? What about no? When God seems to say no, or worse, when God seems to not do the right thing according to my expectations. I'll give you an illustration that's really been difficult for Lenita and I this week. Last year we were in Zimbabwe, which is southern Africa. One of the people we met was a young woman named Cynthia, 30 years old, 2 children, lives in a room, a house maybe as big as this corner of the stage, built out of crude brick and a little tin on the roof. A few hundred square feet of land around this modest little home where she's trying to grow some vegetables. And 2 little kids running around, and we learned that her husband had died just 2 months earlier in November. We were there in January, and her husband had died just 2 months earlier. We prayed with her. We encouraged her. She was a part of what's called a business savings group over there. It's a ministry we're involved with, just trying to help microfinance people so they can start businesses. And her business was, she had gotten a hold of a little peanut press, and she was making peanut butter. And she'd put it in jars wherever she could find them and seal it up and then take it out to the end of her property, which wasn't a road like we think of it. It's a dirt path, and sell it to anybody who would buy it. That was her primary source of revenue. And as we left her home, we encouraged her. We gave her a little money to help her continue to be a part of the business savings group. As we left her home, we met a young fella. I don't think he was 25, might even still been a teenager, I don't know. And he was kind of working out on her property there a little bit. And we asked about him, and he was the nephew of her late husband. And we were encouraged, thinking, well, somebody's caring for her. He's trying to help her. We didn't go back this year, but our friends did, and they just got back last week, and we went up to the airport and picked them up, and were inquiring about different people that we had met, and Cynthia came up, and I said, how is Cynthia doing? Because she was deep in grief when we were there a year ago. And they said, well, you remember that guy who was helping her? Yeah, well, that's the nephew of her late husband. And apparently in that culture, when a man dies, his property goes to his own blood relatives, not his wife. And so I don't know if this nephew was the next of kin, but he had apparently kind of claimed inheritance there. And my friend told me not only is he around the property, but he is regularly and consistently sexually abusing Cynthia. And Cynthia is so desperate. They were in her house, and this young man who's abusing her was with them when she told them about what he's doing to her. And my friend turned to him and said, you have no right, you have no authority to do this to this woman. And of course, the young guy denied it. They went to the neighbors confirmed that, yeah, it happens a lot, and that sometimes this nephew even brings a friend along with him who also abuses her. And I just got to tell you, church, I say to God, what are you doing, God? Why aren't you doing anything? She's trying hard to have a business, to provide for her boys. Why don't you change this, God? You see, she can't call the police. No police are going to come out to where she lives and help her. There's no family services. There's nobody that cares. She is helpless and hopeless and may continue in this condition for years, maybe decades. And I'm like, God, why? And then I realize she is one of hundreds of thousands of people in her situation in Zimbabwe alone, and millions of them across the planet. And I'm worried because my toast was overdone. God, why don't you do something about this? Let me give you some truths of Scripture that I fall back on when I get like this, when there's a situation like this where I don't understand why God is not responding, at least logically according to my expectations. Here's some truths that might help you with this. First of all, know that this promise of this text is for authentic believers. We know that because of the relationship between parent, the good father, and the children. And we don't enter the world children of God. We enter the world in rebellion and sinfulness. Only when God adopts us as his own in response to our faith and by his grace are we considered his children. So it's not carte blanche for every person on the planet. This is a promise for those who authentically trust in the Lord. Secondly, believer, know your Father knows best. Your Father knows best. Just like if any of my grandkids ask me if they can eat the entire 1 pound bag of Skittles, I'm going to probably tell them no. I'm going to give them a few Skittles. I'm going to pick out all the purple ones and eat them myself. Let them have the green ones and the yellow ones. But I'm not going to say, have at it, pour the whole bag down your throat. It's not good for them because I know best. They don't know best. They just want more Skittles. Because they taste good. Well, you'll have a bellyache if you eat a whole bag of Skittles. I know this. They don't know that. Your Father knows best. So sometimes when we ask him for stuff, he just flat out says no because he knows it's not best for you. Remember that. Thirdly, sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. James 4 says it very concisely. Even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. Same illustration, I want more Skittles, but that's not good for you. So the answer is no, because you're not asking for good things. All right? We don't always ask for the right things. Fourth truth, please be assured that God uses trouble and hardship for good in our lives. E.M. Bounds, a great author on prayer, says trouble is God's servant. Not that God even causes trouble, but he redeems it and uses it for good in our lives. So James says this in James chapter 1, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. God's about to do something in your life by this trouble. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. God grows our endurance through trouble. He grows our perseverance through hard times. None of us like that, but it is a very effective way to mature us in Christ. It's been, I don't know, 5-6 weeks since Ava Coronado died. Beautiful little 7-year-old girl. I'm like, God, what in the world? This makes no sense to me whatsoever. I talked to her father, Felipe, right down here, the day of visitation, and this immense grief. And he told me that through an autopsy of her body, they determined that she had a very serious heart condition. That if she would have lived, would have required probably a heart transplant by the time she was in middle school. And that she would have had a very difficult life, full of trouble. And I said, does that encourage you? He said, oh yeah. He says, I'm quoting him now. I keep asking why, but it's okay that I don't have that answer because I trust God. The trust in the goodness of God, that God knows best. And he does. Look at Isaiah 57:1. We're running out of time here, but I want to show you this. Isaiah 57:1 says, good people pass away, but the godly often die before their time. We all know that's true. You probably have a family member that you say, God, I didn't write. They died before their time. But no one seems to care or wonder why. No one seems to understand that God is protecting them from the evil to come. Is that not possible he did that with Ava Coronado? I think it is, and I'm holding on to that. Because God knows best. He uses trouble for our good, even when we can't connect those dots. Please remember that. And always trust the good heart of God, especially in bad circumstances. Don't let bad circumstances turn you from him, but just deepen your trust in him. I'm not saying you won't be angry and disappointed at God at times, but don't turn from him. Press in. Trust him. And the last truth, God may be working a higher purpose in and through you. I've used this before, but John chapter 9, look at it. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who'd been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this guy born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? They were saying, if he's blind, he must have done something really bad or his parents did something really bad. And Jesus said, no, it's not because of his sins or his parents' sins. Jesus isn't saying he was sinless, but he's saying this blindness isn't connected to a particular sin. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. And if you know the story, Jesus goes on and heals him, and hundreds of people are impacted by this incredible miracle. And was this guy 15? says he was a man. Was he 20? Was he 50? He might have lived 40 years for all we know with blindness. All because God was working a higher purpose in his life. So we just never know. Your trouble, your affliction may be God working a higher purpose for you or someone else through your pain. So when it gets hard in prayer and you wonder why God isn't acting according to your expectations or it doesn't seem like he's even acting consistent with his own character, remember these. Go back to the screen and show all these truths in case they didn't get them down. Remember these five truths. They're in Scripture. Test them out. They give you some references. Remember these. You got to remember that when you're praying for the Cynthias. And I've said a lot to God this week about this because at times I'm so angry. Because Cynthia is not just a random person who lives in Southern Africa for me. She's a person I know. And I've prayed with her. And I've touched her and I've heard her and I've smelled her. And it is so wrong what's happening to her. And I can't give her any hope, and that so frustrates me. I can't even WhatsApp her because I don't think she has a phone. And so I told God this week, I think it was Wednesday, God, we'll pay to relocate her. If you can provide a house for her and get her out of there, we'll pay for it. And then I could almost hear God laugh. Like, really? Oh, now that you offered to pay for it, yeah, well, let's get started with this. God doesn't need my money, doesn't need my checkbook. And if we can help her in some way, we certainly will, but I'm powerless to do anything about this. You see the point? So I got to pray, and I got to keep praying, and I got to pray more. I got to ask. I got to seek. I got to say, God, do you know about Cynthia? God! Do you know about Cynthia? There's nothing else I can do. So pray. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking and trust him. He is good all the time. God, we have to know you're good. We have to know you're working a plan. We have to know there's a higher purpose in our trouble. God, reveal that to us, empower our faith, encourage us to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, and to keep on knocking. And then just express your goodness to us. We trust in you. Amen.